It's a joy and privilege to be here. It's good to see Brother Larson. We don't live too far apart down there and don't get to see each other ever, but I appreciate him being faithful there in Kilgore. I just recently resigned our church and am back in full-time evangelism. In fact, this is the first service I'm preaching as an evangelist again. And we just packed up and headed out. We're moving on up to Michigan area where we'll base out of my son-in-law's church up in Michigan. And so pray for us. We appreciate that. I appreciate your preacher. What a dear friend. We were just asking about graduating from college, and we're just a couple of years apart in graduation, but we spent some time in college together and have some precious memories. And one of the things I appreciate about your preacher is he's nobody's man but God's. And the longer I serve the Lord, the more I appreciate that. I got far too many folks that are more committed to an institution or to people rather than the truth and to the Lord. And I appreciate your preacher. We need him. We need his voice, and I love him. I love to hear him preach, and I appreciate the opportunity. Most of the time, he doesn't care to hear me preach, and he's gone. But this year he's here, and I appreciate that. And took us out for, man, I ate a burrito that was big enough. I was thinking maybe I ought to be on that pregnancy list tonight. You had the prayer request you're reading. But I enjoyed that and enjoyed some fellowship together. And on the way here, Brother Brady, my dear friend, he is a brother to me, and I love him. Brother Brady and I were traveling over here together tonight, and my cell phone went off, and it was my youngest son, Paul. Some of you may remember Paul way back even in basketball tournaments. He elbowed many of your players in the face several times, and Paul called, and he's got a little girl that's three. She's a doll. Paul's wife is Malaysian, and so she looks like a little slant-eyed Paul, and she's just a doll. But anyway, on the way over here, he called and said, "Dad, you won't believe it." I said, "What?" He said, "Christina's pregnant again." So my wife doesn't even know, so don't tell her I told you first. But anyway, so that's exciting. It's a great thing to be a grandpa. Amen. And we've got 12 now and one on the way. And my daughter Michelle and Seth got to go out and see my parents. My parents live in California. My mother's health is not real good, and she got congestive heart failure, and Michelle wanted to get out there and for her kids to see my parents, her grandparents, before Grandma went to be with the Lord. And so they got to make a trip out there. My dad called me, and he said, "Man, what precious grandkids." He said, all four of them, as soon as they got here, he said, of course, Dad was sitting in his chair. My dad can't walk. He's in a wheelchair. And he said, we just told them, come on in, and they came in the house. And he said, all four of the kids come over and hugged me in my chair. And he said, and then the middle one, Christian, he's four, I think. He said, he hugged me, and he looked up and said, "Now, who are you?" Grandkids are great, aren't they? Amen. Well, please do pray this week for our football camp. We sure want God to meet with us. If we get out there and play football and God doesn't meet with us, we've wasted a week. And so please pray that God will do something in the lives of young men. Last year was just an amazing thing that can't be explained except that God met with us. And that's what we hunger for once again. And so please pray for that. And I appreciate that. I appreciate this church. And Brother Angel and his family is on my daily prayer list. I pray for every day. And I love them dearly. I want you to open your Bibles tonight to 2 Kings chapter 2. I want to preach a very important message tonight. I don't know that it's a message that that's violated by the people in this church at all. I don't have any knowledge of that. I just preach it, and I believe the Lord wants me to preach it tonight. Maybe something that's more preventive than corrective. But I hope that you'll open your heart tonight. Even as your preacher said, the statistics about America is scary. And if we didn't know there was a sovereign God, we'd have a right to panic. Thank God there is a sovereign God. And He does have a purpose in all things. But we as Christians certainly need to get our heads out of the sand. If ever we learn to pray, and we ought to learn to pray now for revival. And we certainly need that. But there's something I believe across independent fundamental Baptist churches that is disturbing, that I think we certainly need to pay attention to, and I hope that you will tonight. In 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning with verse 23, here's about the great prophet Elisha. It says, "And he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria." What an amazing thing. The man of God cursed those children in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears came out, and terror, 42 of them. Does that seem like an odd story to you? It sure seems odd to me. But I think as we look at it a little closer tonight, you'll see the lesson the Lord is trying to get us to understand. I want to preach tonight on disrespect in the house of God. And let's pray and ask the Lord's help. Our Heavenly Father, we love You so much, Lord. You've been so good to us, and how we could testify throughout the evening and throughout the night, Lord, even into the morning tomorrow, about Your goodness just recently, things that You've done and answers to prayer. God, we love you tonight. We want you to be glorified and honored with all that takes place. And Lord, you know my heart. I desire to be a blessing and a help to this good church and to this great pastor. Lord, I pray that you'd fill me tonight. I confess that I'm not what's needed, Lord, that your truth is what's needed. So sanctify us by thy truth tonight. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, you fill and endue me. Help me to preach the way you want me to and the way, Lord, that would be helpful to your people. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we see as we come to the portion of Scripture here about this great prophet Elisha. I love Elisha. Elisha was one that when he followed Elijah and was so amazed at the work that God had done through Elijah, Elijah told Elisha to stay put. Elisha said, I'm not staying put anywhere. I don't want to miss out on anything. I want to be right there when God blesses. And so Elisha was there. When you know the story, how that Elijah's mantle fell and Elisha asked for a double portion, and God certainly gave Elisha a double portion. And we've as you read your Bible through 2 Kings there, we see that Elisha, after he received that mantle, of course, he smote the Jordan River and it parted, and that first miracle took place. And then he came to the land of Jericho. And in Jericho, another great miracle took place. There in Jericho, he came, and it says the situation of the city was pleasant. But the water is not, and the ground thereof. So the water was poisoned, and so of course everything that the water fed, the plants, the crops, everything was poisoned. It was not. And so Elisha called for a cruse to be brought out and salt to be put there and tossed into the water, and the water was healed. And if you'll notice there in verse 22, it says, so the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. Well, now we look at this passage where two she-bears are called out, and they tear 42 young people. But notice, very important in your Bible, there's that little word in verse 23 that starts out that verse, and. Because the Lord is connecting the last story with this story. He's connecting with what took place in Jericho to what's taking place now in Bethel. When we know that according to the Bible and experience in life, anytime you receive a tremendous blessing from God, you might as well be prepared because the old devil's going to be on the rampage. And it always happens that way. Our Lord and Savior, when the Spirit descended upon Him in the New Testament, very next thing is He was tempted in the wilderness. And it always follows that pattern. In 1 Peter, it tells us, don't be surprised when fiery trials come to visit you. You know, sometimes Christians get that idea that, man, what is wrong with you? You're sure going through a lot. That doesn't necessarily mean anything's wrong with you. There's going to be trials. And there's going to be fiery trials. You know, some trials are just the normal routines of the day that are difficult. But then there are fiery trials. That's when you're raising your teenagers. Amen? There are trials and fiery trials. But Peter said, don't think that some strange things happen to you. That's life. Well, here we find that Elisha had this tremendous miracle take place when the river was parted, and then he goes into Jericho, and the waters are healed. And now he comes into Bethel, and he's mocked. Jericho was a city of curse. That's what it means. A city of curse. And yet in the city of curse, Elisha was a blessing. Bethel means the house of God. In the city of curse, he was a blessing. In the house of God, he's treated with contempt. And that's a shame. The Lord connected these two passages with and. He's trying to help us to understand there's a correlation here. You see, these little children came out so disrespectful to the man of God in Bethel, the place that's called the house of God. And I'm afraid today, even in independent fundamental Baptist circles, there is such a misunderstanding of biblical truth that people have concepts about the way the church ought to be governed that is not biblically accurate. And so we are going home discussing our ideas that is having impact on the young people that are listening. And here we find, it says, these little children with such disrespect. Can you imagine? The man of God comes in. Now listen to me. Don't think they hadn't heard about Elijah. Don't think that they hadn't heard about what Elijah stood for and the great things that have been done under Elijah's ministry. And now Elisha comes along. And I'm going to show you here in a minute some things about Bethel. But here these young children, these young people come out. Hey, old bald head, go up. Why did they say that? Because Elijah had just gone up. Word had got around. They were mocking. They were mocking God. They were saying, go up, old bald head. Oh, yeah, you believe all that church stuff and all that God stuff. Go up like old Elijah. You know, 100 years ago, there was a great restraint upon the baser passions of men in this country. And much of that restraint was a result of parental control. Parents didn't allow their children to mouth off. Parents didn't allow their children to be disrespectful at school. Parents backed up authority. See, and much of that restraint passed on to a discipline that when they grew up, they didn't just go out and do any old thing that they felt like doing. Because people believed and feared God back then. And today, you know, our media is trying to figure out why we keep having these shootings and Columbine and people out of control. Why are they out of control? They never learned self-control. And that's a parental responsibility. Go with me real quick. I know it'll be a review, but go look at Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Don't give me this stuff that you love little Buford too much to give him a spanking. The truth is, you love yourself too much. You don't want to go through that ordeal of having to give him a good whipping. I'm not talking about child abuse. I'm talking about discipline that God teaches in His Bible. And today we've turned so far from God. We don't want Bible in the school. We don't want prayer in the school. There's no discipline allowed. There's no restraint. And we end up with Columbine shootings. Here the man of God comes into the city of Bethel. And the first thing is he gets a bunch of young'uns. Where did they hear about what had gone on with Elijah? Where did they hear this kind of mockery? And they mocked the man of God. And the Bible tells us that Elisha called out she-bears to tear those children. So the correlation takes us back to the experience he had in the city of curse. But now he's come into the house of God and he's being disrespected. Notice that place, Bethel. If you know a little bit about your Bible, it ought to bring back a lot of thoughts about what took place in Bethel. Bethel was the place where Jacob met with God. And he worshiped God and tithed there before the law was ever given. Jacob called that place Bethel, the house of God. It was also in Bethel where Jeroboam set up calves of gold and established his own way of religion, set up his own priests so that the people didn't have the hardship of traveling all the way to Jerusalem. I wanted to make it easier. A simpler way of serving God. A simpler way of living life. Without all the confrontational, you know, the non-confrontational approach to church. The preacher that just is always patting you on the back and doesn't make you feel guilty or pressured to be out to church and tithe and go soul winning and make sacrifices to serve the Lord. You know, just the easier approach. And the house of God became the house of compromise there in Bethel. And I'm telling you, when the house of God becomes the house of compromise, the Spirit of God is grieved and quenched, and His restraint is removed. And then began the great apostasy. You see, Israel's worship of Baal was far worse than the Canaanites because Israel knew better. We have now reared a generation in independent fundamental Baptist churches that grew up in Christian schools. I remember when Brother Angel and I went to Bible college, most of the others around us didn't go to Christian school. We didn't know there was a Christian school around. We went to public schools. Now in Bible college, the great majority of those kids have gone to Christian schools. They know better. Why is it that most of us can sit here tonight and think back on the kids that have gone through Christian schools and remember some horror stories about what's happened with their lives? Why is it when they decide to go play in the world, they seem to go so much further down? Because they know better. And when God's Spirit is grieved and quenched, His restraint is removed. Israel's worship of Baal was far worse than the Canaanites because Israel knew better. And he was more helpful and thought more of in the house or in the city of curse than he was in the house of God. Obviously, the word of Elijah of being taken up was known, but they despised the man of God there. Therefore, they despised the God of Elijah and of Elisha. I'm going to tell you something tonight. I don't think most people have any concept of how dangerous it is to not respect the man of God in the church. And I'm not talking about the man of God being infallible. We know better than that. I'm not talking about a Jim Jones type of blind loyalty. We're not talking about that. I'm talking about men who stand for the book, preach the truth, and yet have constant battles with people in the church. And it's happening all over this country. My Bible tells me that God resisteth the proud. He gives grace to the humble. We're begging God for revival. And there's so much pride in people that they will not yield and submit to God's plan and God's purpose and God's way of doing things. And God resists the proud. Notice the consequences. Look over at Psalm 105. Verse 14, He suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, He reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Kings? Well, boy, kings run a country. Certainly they know what they're talking about. I mean, after all, you men, some of you are successful businessmen. Don't you know about the church better than the pastor? Yeah, get quiet. That encourages me. I'm telling you, you're looking at a preacher's kid. My dad's a preacher. And I've seen my dad's heart ripped out by people that he loved and he ministered to.
that he cared about, not because he was leading the church astray doctrinally. That was never a debate. It wasn't that he was being immoral. No, it was, hey, I think it ought to be done this way, and you think it ought to be done that way. I want my way. It wasn't doctrinal issues. It wasn't moral issues. It wasn't ethical issues. It was pride. And God says, listen, you better be careful about that. I have reproved kings for trying to interfere and straighten out my prophets. Look at Matthew chapter 10. You say, Brother Booth, Brother Angel's been telling you about me, hadn't he? Yes, he has. I got a list of names right up here. No, I'm kidding. I don't know there's any problem at all in this church, but I know there's a problem in a lot of churches. Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. He that receiveth you, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Look over at 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Man, it seems like such a harsh thing. The man of God calls out a curse on these young people because of the disrespect. But I'm telling you tonight, folks, we don't understand how serious God takes the treating of his men. Where'd those attitudes come from, kids? What'd you hear about that? Oh man, mom and dad were at home saying, well, I don't care what that preacher says. I don't agree with all that kind of stuff. Parents hold responsibilities tonight for attitudes towards this church. You parents hold a responsibility for attitudes towards preachers. Yeah, you hold a responsibility for an attitude towards God with your kids. And I'll be candid with you tonight. I've got two kids that are serving God in the ministry tonight. And I've got two that have struggled. I know what it's like to stay up at night and weep. God's not done with them. And they're coming around. They're coming around. But you know something with my boys that have struggled? They did a couple of wicked things. But do you know they love your preacher? And they love Dan Woodward. And they love James Brady. And they love preachers. They love God. They tell me often, Dad, I know we're not where we need to be yet, but we're working at it, Dad. We're getting there. That's where we want to be. We plan on getting there, Dad. We want to. I'm just saying, they're human. They're made of flesh. They wanted to try some things that they shouldn't have tried and was wicked. And they have no excuse for it. They knew better. But their attitude about God and God's men and God's church was not wrong. And the only way that they're going to get salvaged is because they know God's men that they love and the church that they love and the God that's been so good to them. They know that's what they want. I was in fourth grade. My dad had been a preacher all my life. When I was 4 years old, I went to church. Or 4 days old was the first time I went to church. I was in church constantly. Every time the doors were open. My dad pastored a church in El Segundo, California. I was too young at the time. My sisters have told me about it since then. I'm the youngest of four. They said at that church that the ladies had a horrible attitude towards my mom. Dad was just there for a short time. But any time my mom would get something new, the ladies would sneer about it. Must be nice to be a preacher's wife and have new shoes. Now see, my dad grew up a little bit different and was taught a little bit different than I've been taught. Dad was very gracious and very loving and very patient. I'd have kicked him in the seat of the pants and told him to find another church. That's probably why I'm back in evangelism. But my sister said that my mom would go home from church every service crying. Now, my mom's the kindest person you'd ever meet. She'd take every stray dog off the street and every homeless person if dad had let her. They're just mean-spirited. The doors of that church shut about 3 years after dad resigned and left there. The next church, my dad was in his middle 30s and or early 30s, and he had a slight heart attack in that church, and the doctor began to treat him with heart problems. And then we moved up to Northern California to Grace Baptist Church in Richmond, California. My dad was pastoring there. It was a good-sized church. God had blessed. And there was a Bible college close by, and a lot of their staff would come over to my dad's church. But they're full of critics. And there are professors that would meet my dad at the door and say, well, I don't think you properly exegeted this passage, you know. My dad would take it to heart. I was in fourth grade, and I remember the morning I woke up and we were getting ready for school, and in our home, our bedroom met a hallway that went down to where we turned right, going to the living room and on into the kitchen, and at the end of that hallway was where my parents' room was. And I remember on that particular morning as a fourth grader going towards the kitchen. And when I got near my parents' room, I remember hearing crying going on inside my mom and dad's room. The door was shut. And I still vividly remember my mom coming out that door. Her eyes were red with tears. And she said, children, don't go in and bother Dad this morning. He's not doing well. I remember it scared me. I didn't know what was going on. I thought my dad might be dying. I was fourth grade. I didn't know my dad was having a nervous breakdown. And the doctor said, Mr. Booth, you need to get out of the ministry or you're going to die. Not because Dad was leading people wrong. Not because he wasn't teaching the Bible truth. But because people were constantly criticizing, finding fault, tearing him apart. I've always thought, isn't it amazing that poor old God missed out on so many people that know how to pastor better than those pastors he called? But I can't help but wonder how many churches across the country have good preachers. They're trying to lead the people right. Yeah, but they're not perfect. No, sir, and you're not perfect, but you want your wife to submit to you. And you parents aren't perfect, but you want your children to submit to you. That's the way God planned it. He uses imperfect people. It's not about submitting to a perfect person. It's about submitting to a perfect God who has a perfect plan. And all across this country, I'm convinced the Spirit of God is grieved when He looks at His church. He knows what the world's about. The world's sinners. But He looks at His church, His family, His children. There's so much pride and contesting. I love sports. This week, at football camp, there will be a coach. And the players will do what the coach says, or else. When I played football, the way we had our system, we had about five different running backs that were excellent running backs. I played a fullback. I stayed in most of the time. I did mostly blocking. And our coach would send a play in with one of those running backs. They're all good. He'd send a play in. We'd get in the huddle. Guy'd run in. He'd say, "Coach said to run this play." I want to tell you, we didn't discuss it. We didn't pray about it. I mean, it wasn't the quarterback said, "Well, bless his heart, I know Coach means well, but I just feel led to run this." I mean, could you imagine? Yeah, the fullback said, "Well, you bless your heart, Mr. Quarterback. I know you're sincere, but I'm going to block for this play." Lineman says, "Well, I know y'all are good-hearted, but I'm going to pass block." You know what you end up with? The Chicago Bears. I just lost the whole service, Brother Angel. No, you all understand what I'm saying? There's got to be a leader. And God says His church is His body. Can I tell you something? A body that has more than one head is a monstrosity. We have a concept today people have that, well, you know, I hope our little preacher coming in will fit in with our vision and our burden. Where does that come from? Would somebody show me that in the Bible? There's nowhere in the Bible where God gave a group of people a burden and a vision and told them, go find a leader. Church doesn't call a pastor. God calls a pastor. The church gets to confirm it. That pastor comes with a burden and a vision to lead the people. It was Nehemiah that had the vision. It was Moses that God took on the backside of the desert and gave him the instructions and burden as what to do. Well, I think the deacon board sure needs to keep an eye on this stuff. Show me it in the Bible. Where? I'm willing to change. Where is that? Well, it does say that the deacons, you know, had to have some spiritual qualifications. They must have had supposed to have some spiritual oversight. I heard that argument. No, they had spiritual qualifications because if you're going to go out and take care of widows and try to meet some needs to take the load off of the preacher, you're going to hear a bunch of stuff you better be wise enough to know how to deal with. You need to be spiritual enough that you don't go running your gospel mouth to everybody else. Doesn't mean you have any decision-making power. Sounds strange to a lot of people today. I just want to find it in the Bible. A lot of concepts people have. Well, this, you know, deacons ought to be the spiritual Barney Fifes of the church. It's not in the book. Good friend of mine, good pastor, started his own church. God's blessed him through the years.
hired a guy to come on staff. Music director, multi-talented. Pastor said, now I really, this is what I want for the morning service. Okay. Didn't do what the pastor wanted him to do. Called him in and said, now maybe you didn't understand. Let me make sure this is clear. This is what we want to do. Well, I'm the music minister. I'll do it this way. That's what he said. Pastor was trying to be patient, gracious, and try to help the young man. He felt like he had a lot of talent. Pulls up to the church one morning. The guy has a moving van, and he's moving the stuff out of his office. He said, what's going on? He said, I'm leaving. He said, you weren't going to tell me? He said, well, I was going to tell you after I got down the road. I'll tell you. I could tell you that story more than once. Disrespect in the house of God. I want to tell you something. This is a ministry of God. This is not a business. It's God's ministry. It's to be done God's way. We're to respect that God designed this. It's not about how we learned in the business world or what we think or this would be a better idea. I'm not saying you can't share opinions and ideas with your pastor in a good, respectful spirit. But he's the leader. Why, Lord? Why in the world would there be this story about a prophet of God calling a curse on these children? Because these young people had been so corrupted with disrespect of God's prophet and God's plan. In Bethel. Not in the city of Curse. But in Bethel, the house of God. The young lady grew up. Oklahoma Baptist Church. Or Windsor Hills Baptist Church, I'm sorry, in Oklahoma City. Young lady's mother had some mental problems. Basically lost it. Her mother was from Mexico. Her father was from Canada. Her father thought, I don't know what to do. Maybe she needs to go back to Mexico and see some of her family. Maybe that would help her. So he took her back to Mexico. And she ran off and would not come back home. Came back home to a little girl and a little boy who no longer had a mama to raise them. He'd go to Brother Vineyard to get counsel, and Brother Vineyard would give him wise counsel. He said, Brother Vineyard, I don't know what I'm going to do. He said, this is what you need to do. He said, find a good lady in the church that can help your daughter as she gets a little older to learn some things about being a lady. That man stayed faithful. He didn't get bitter at God. He didn't get bitter about his circumstances. He stayed faithful in church. He taught Sunday school. He would go to get counsel from his preacher. He would listen to his pastor. He taught that little girl and that little boy, you listen to your preacher. He loves us. He knows the Bible. We're going to do what he wants us to do. We're going to listen to his counsel. And he stayed faithful, and that little girl grew up, went through the Christian school, went to Bible college. Graduated from Oklahoma Baptist College and married my son.
Amen.
And now she's a pastor's wife. Her brother graduated from Oklahoma Baptist College and now he's running the school at that little church in Iowa. Daddy's still faithful to the Lord. Great spirit.
loves God, so proud of his kids. It only happened because that godly man listened to a man of God. He could have said, I know better. Nobody's going to tell me this way. I'll do it. Oh, he listened to his preacher and he always told his kids. And I'm going to tell you something. Don't criticize Brother Vineyard around my daughter-in-law. She doesn't think he's perfect by any means. But she has a deep respect for him. I'm going to tell you, parents, you will do your children a world of good if you teach them to keep in high respect the man of God. Well, what if you? Well, if something happens and he does something wrong, well, what if their daddy does something wrong? Or mama does something wrong? Could happen to anybody, couldn't it? But the children need to learn to respect the position that God uses in their life. 42 children torn because of disrespect. And I'm convinced with all of my heart, God so wants to send revival far more than any of us wanted. But is his heart grieved and quenched because we're so proud we think we know better than he knows? I'm not saying I know anybody violating that principle here tonight. I don't know. I just know it's happening all over the country. And we better learn respect in God's house. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we've had together tonight. I pray that you'll bless what we've considered tonight. Lord, I pray that most of all we would love you so, dear God, that we would yield not to the person but to the plan, the position, to those in authority that you put in our life, because it's you, Lord, that puts down one and puts up another. It ordains those to be in our life. Help us to trust you. Bless this good church, Lord. Keep your hand of power and blessing that it might continue to have impact for thee. And bless the invitation tonight. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I want to ask tonight if there's anybody who'd say, Brother Booth, I'm not sure I'm saved, to be honest with you. It's been bothering me. I've been struggling with it, just like Brother Mickey gave a testimony tonight. Been working and bothering me, and I just need to get it settled. Brother Booth, I'm not sure I'm saved. I just need to know for sure I'm saved. I need to get a cell. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up tonight? Anybody like that tonight? See a little hand. Anybody else? I wonder tonight who might say, Brother Booth, somewhere during the message the Holy Spirit dealt with me. Things I needed to hear. Things that God reminded me of. Maybe some things I didn't even mention specifically, but the Spirit of God mentioned to you. He said, Brother Booth, somewhere during the message tonight as a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God dealt with my heart tonight. Pray for me. Did you slip your hand up, Christians? God spoke to your heart tonight. God bless you. Thank the Lord for you. Maybe there's others that want to join these. Yeah, Brother Booth, include me in the prayer. The Lord dealt with my heart as well. I didn't raise my hand before. I'm raising it now. God bless you. Somebody, God bless you. Maybe something I didn't even preach about, but the Lord's dealing with you about. Yeah, pray for me, Brother Booth. God's dealing with my heart. Anybody else? Would you stand with me for prayer? After I pray, the music will begin. God dealt with your heart tonight. Why don't you find a place, an old-fashioned altar, just be honest with God. You humble yourself and God will give you grace and lift you up. Heavenly Father, bless the invitation now. Lord, you know the heart need of every person. A number of hands were raised. I pray there'd be victories. One, that Lord, you would seal those decisions that they would count for all eternity. Bless now this invitation. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.